I'm very thankful for the opportunity to introduce to you Jeff Dempsey. Many of you who served in the past in Sports Week or Vacation Bible School already know him. In the past, he's served several times in those areas here at Grove. Jeff grew up just over in Bath, so he's a local guy. His family has been longtime members of Maranatha Baptist in Lansing, which is also the church I grew up in. So I've had the privilege of knowing Jeff for quite some time and seeing him grow up. I have clear memories of working as a leader in Awana and Jeff being in Awana and just being amazed at how fast he just ripped through those Awana books with his memory verses. But even more than just his mental ability in that, I saw in Jeff, even from a young age, a love for God and also a desire in him to just share Jesus with other people. And when he was in youth group, Jeff attended Bath High School, and he would bring many of his friends from school into the youth group and just eagerly look for ways to share the gospel with his friends. And after high school, he went to Bible college, graduated from Bible college, and then began his master's degree in biblical languages. Okay, biblical languages. He's finishing that up right now, working on that, hoping to finish here in December, mid-December. But I can say this, during his time both in undergrad studies and in graduate studies, he's stayed deeply connected with the churches he's been involved in, and then just serving however he could, whether that's running a Bible club in the neighborhood or being chaplain of his class in school, or just exploring ways to be involved in missions. And loves the Word of God, and I think that'll be evident to you this morning. Takes it very seriously. And those are just some of the things I appreciate so much about Jeff. And I'm glad he flew up from school, cut some classes to be with us here today, and I'm excited to now present him as a candidate for the position of assistant pastor and then just hear what God's laid on his heart this morning to share with us. So, Jeff, if you'd come at this time.
All right, so yeah, I am very thankful for the opportunity to be here today. I hope you guys are thankful too. Maybe after hearing that the guy candidating is preaching, maybe you're a little bit less thankful. I'm not sure. But God's been teaching me a lot of things to be thankful for over the years. The first thing that comes to my mind is that is my salvation. I was saved when I was about 5 years old, and I grew up going to church. I started going to church 9 months before I was born, and I've been in church ever since. You know, there hasn't really been many Sundays or Wednesdays or any other day that I haven't been in church, and I grew up with very good, godly parents that loved God and wanted to show to me God's love. And when I was 5 years old, my mom showed me that salvation isn't just knowing that God is real. And I think, you know, ever since I can remember, I always believed that God was real and that God loved me, but I didn't realize that I had sinned against this God and that I'd broken God's laws and that because of that, I deserved punishment. And my mother shared with me the great love of Christ, how he died on the cross for my sins, and that I can have all of my sins forgiven by trusting in him. And that's really changed my life. I mean, that has been the biggest thing that has ever happened to me, is that I started to have a relationship with God, with my Creator. And ever since that, God's been working on me, showing me other things to be thankful for, giving me other things to be thankful for, and just really working on my heart. But, you know, thankfulness isn't something that always sticks around. It's easy for us to lose it. It's easy for us to not think about it, except around Thanksgiving time. I remember at the church that I'm interning at in Florida, a man came up to me and he asked me, just out of the blue, I think we were at a food fellowship kind of thing, and he asked me, so did you take a hot shower this morning? Like, why is this guy asking me if I've showered? Like, is there something I don't know about? Like, I need to do quit, you know, sniff check or something? Like, what? That's so weird. Who asks if I've taken a hot shower? So I said, what? And he asked again, have you taken a hot shower this morning? I was like, well, not this morning, but last night. Does that count? And he said, well, what he was getting at, and he asked me, did you thank God for it? No, I didn't. I didn't thank God for it. And he used that as like a little reminder that, just like 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us, in everything give thanks. And I've been trying to learn that more and more, that everything that happens, every good thing that God gives us, we should be thankful to him for it. And a lot of times when we think of thanks, or you know, at the Bible club that we do, we ask the kids, what's something you can be thankful for? And, you know, you get a lot of the responses like for toys, for food, a lot of them thankful for parents. I remember, you know, at other Thanksgiving times when you're asking people what they're thankful for, I'm thankful for heating, electricity. I think we're all thankful for that today. Thankful for indoor plumbing and all good things, right? But what if you take all those things away? What if we lived in a place where we didn't have indoor plumbing and heating, and where we didn't have great medical care? And when we don't have all these nice things that we have here in America, you take all that away, you take away the things that you love most dearly, and what's left? Can we still be thankful then when we've taken all the things away, when we've stripped off all the outer things and we're left with practically nothing? And I think that's what God's going to show us here today in Micah chapter 7. You can turn there. Micah chapter 7 is that God wants to show us that no matter what is happening, no matter how bad it gets, no matter what the circumstances are, there are still some amazing things that we can be thankful for. There's still some things that don't change about God, no matter what happens, no matter how sick you are, no matter how poor you are, God is still good. And Micah is preaching in a time, in a place where things are not good, where things have gotten terribly bad. The nation of Israel, that was supposed to be following God with their whole heart, that was supposed to be showing the nations how good God is, now have turned their backs on God and are worshiping false gods. They're bowing down to idols. They're following through maybe with the rituals that God gave them, but their heart is a million miles away. The people have gone from the God that loves them. They talk about the prophets and the priests and the leaders that devour the people. That is, it talks about how they treat the people like animals and butcher them and get as much as they can over the people. It's dark days. And God is working with broken people. People that have ruined, have broken his original covenant with them. And they've gone far away. But what we're going to see today in Micah chapter 7 is that no matter how bad it gets, no matter what's happening, we can always be thankful that God faithfully restores. That God faithfully restores. And that doesn't change. It always stays the same. So if you look at Micah, as I said, Micah is dealing in a terrible time. You look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 2. And this just kind of gives the framework for how bad it has gotten. It says, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man for his brother with a net. You can't trust anybody. No matter what happens, you don't know who to turn to. There's nothing to trust in on the earth at that point. And you look down again at verse 5, and it says, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Well, when everything else is ruined, when everything is broken, when the society is so terrible, when you can't even trust your own friend or your own family member, who do you go to? And then we have verse 7, and it says this, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And that's who we need to turn to. Whenever things around us are rough, and there seems to be no hope in anything that we originally cling to, all the things, all the people that we want to look to for our hope, it's not in them, it's in God. And we're going to see in verse 8 and following that, first of all, we can be thankful that God restores broken people. Broken people. You look at verse 8. And here we have a picture of the city of Jerusalem speaking to us. And it says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Verse 10, then she that is my enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eye shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Micah, as I said before, is preaching in a time where the people have turned so far away from God that they don't even know how to rightfully obey and follow his rules. And because of that, Micah has been promising and preaching judgment against them. Micah chapter 1 and verse 16 tells us that there is a captivity coming, that the people that are dwelling in Jerusalem, in the rest of Israel, are going to be carried away, put in shackles, killed, beaten, the best of them gone, and the land is going to be left desolate. That the people are going to be broken. Because of their sin, this punishment is coming. Because of their wickedness, God's judgment will come. But God doesn't leave them there. God doesn't leave them in the place of destruction. What it says, if you look back at verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. They know they've sinned. They know that they've broken God's laws and ran far from him. But then it says, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Is that God will one day restore these broken people, these people that have gone far, far, far away from God. God will bring them back. And this isn't just something that happened in the captivity. All of the Israelites that were in Jerusalem, many of them taken away, brought away to a foreign land, made slaves, put in a bondage in a terrible place, and God did restore them. But this is talking, it also talks about in the future, where right now, how Israel has turned their back to God, has, as a whole, gone away, but God will one day restore them as he's promised. Now I want you to look at verse 18, Micah 7:18, and we're going to see what is the principle behind this. Why would God keep this sinful and wicked and terrible people? What is in God that would want them? Well, verse 18, it says, who is a God like unto thee? that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. It says he's a God that pardons iniquity. It's the image of taking away, of lifting it up, of bearing the sins of the people. And because God is like this, he will restore broken people. And the other place where the Bible talks about God lifting up the sins is in the image of Christ. Isaiah 53 says this, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted." Speaking of Christ, who bore all of our sins, who the punishment of all of our wrath, of all of our sins was placed on him, and he paid that for us. This is what verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed." Is that God, excuse me, God heals broken people. Look back at verse 8. It says this, or verse 18, excuse me. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" Iniquity is perverting, changing God's laws, "and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage." He passes by the transgression. When you overstep the bounds, when you've broken the rule, when you've gone too far. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand or to really grasp or appreciate, is that God forgives me in spite of all of my brokenness. You know, we are all broken people. We all have broken lives. We all live in a broken place. None of us are perfect. And we all know that. No one sitting here can act like they've got it all together. Nobody sitting here can say to the other that, you know, I'm better than you because I have kept God's law completely. We know that that's silly. And just today, actually, this morning, I was reminded of a friend that I have. I was driving here, and I passed by their house, and they were all outside getting ready to go, I think, celebrate Thanksgiving with a family member. They're all about to pile into the car. So I rolled down my window and yelled with the little voice that I have left right now and said, "Hey, you know, how's it going?" and whatnot. But it reminded me of the journey that God brought her through. She grew up in a religion where God accepts you because of your goodness, that you have to be good enough to get to God, that the only way to have that right relationship with God, the only way to heaven, is if you've got it all together, if you do enough good things. And I had the amazing opportunity to be able to start a Bible study with her. And we started all the way in Genesis and started working through how that God made everything perfect, how God made a world without sin, without pain, no problems, and man sinned. And that sin brings death. And that there's nothing we can do to get rid of our own sin. The only way that sin can be covered is by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I think we went over this study for maybe a month and a half, almost 2 months, and things started clicking more with her. We started breaking down barriers. God was working on her heart, but she still couldn't come to the point where she would trust completely in God, because she was always taught that it was on her, that she had to do it herself. And I explained to her and used an illustration that I heard from another pastor, that right now what you're believing in is kind of like hanging on to monkey bars. You're hanging on with all your might, and the monkey bars are like your own good works. All the good things that you do, all the stuff that you are trusting in, and you are squeezing so hard but beneath you is hell. Now you're trying to hold yourself up in your own power, but sooner or later you're going to die and you're going to let go. Now you can hold on as tight as you can, and you can hold on to those good works, and you can act like you've got it all together, and you can act like you can do this thing on your own, or you can let go. And there Christ is beneath you, ready to catch you, because he's the only one that can save you. And if you let go and you stop trusting in yourself, you stop acting like you've got it all together, that you can do everything on your own, and if you let go and trust in Christ and say that Christ is the only way to heaven, that Christ is the only one that can save me, that can restore me, that can make me right with him, that's the only way. And if you don't do that, sooner or later, that time's going to come when you die and you can't hold on to those good works anymore. And because God is a just God, he will judge you for your sins. Now, it's an awesome story because that girl did go on to get saved eventually. God worked on her heart and broke down her pride and showed her that she was a broken person, just like everybody else, just like you and me, that we can't do it on ourselves, but that God restores. And whatever situation you have going on in your life right now, no matter how bad it looks, you know, we have broken families. We have sons or daughters that have, or brothers or sisters that have run away from God. We have our own failures. But God is not in the business of fixing people that are perfect. God's in the business of fixing people like you and me. God's in the business of restoring those who are broken. So as we look at how we can be thankful that God restores, is that first we see that God restores broken people. But we can also be thankful because God restores completely. If you look at verse 11. Micah 7 and verse 11, it says, "In that day thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed." We have here that Micah, as I said before, has been promising, has been prophetically saying that judgment is coming. If you read Micah chapter 1, it talks about how the whole nation is going to be destroyed, how God is going to pour out his wrath. He's going to smash the mountains, break the idols, make and fill the plains in, and everything will just be a flat pile of rubbish. Nothing there. The city will be broken. But here, he starts to show us how God will restore it, how God will bring about what he wants. So look back at verse 8 again. We'll read it. It says, "Rejoice not against..." Oh, sorry. Verse 10. 11. Struggling today. Verse 11. "In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed." So the nation, the city of Jerusalem has been smashed, but God has promised that those walls will be rebuilt, and that the borders are going to be pushed back. You look at verse 12. It says, "In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain." It's talking about how God will expand the nation of Israel to what it was supposed to be. That what when God originally promised the land to Israel, they went in, but they weren't able to conquer everything. But God here promises that those borders are going to be restored to what God has promised before, to what they should be. Verse 13, "Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings." Is that this restoration is going to be taking place in the midst of destruction. Because of all the wickedness of the people and all the judgment that God is going to pour out, all the things that they deserve, the land will be destroyed, but God will work from that rubble and build again the city eventually, and he will have complete victory. He will completely restore, just as he promised. You look at verse 14. This is a prayer of the people. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood and in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. The people are asking God to be their shepherd, that God would again be the one that leads them, that instead of looking to their own selves or their own kings or selfishness, that God is the one that leads them. And God will restore completely as he's promised. In the cities that are talked about there, in Bashan and Gilead, were places that were taken over by the armies that God used to judge them. But once again, God will completely restore those to Israel. You look at verse 15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show unto him marvelous things. Now God promises here, just as God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and gave complete deliverance from those people, God is going to show marvelous things when he restores. Verse 16. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. We see in those last verses how that God has complete victory over our enemies. That God, when he restores the nation of Israel, is going to not only build that city back up and restore the walls and bring the people back and expand the borders just as he's promised, he's also going to have complete victory over all the nations that have rebelled, all the nations that have attacked Israel, and that God will completely restore. I want you now to look at verse 19, Micah 7 and verse 19. And again, God is, Micah here is speaking about how amazing God is in restoring people, how he's incomparable, as verse 18 says, who is a God like unto thee? That nothing else compares to how good God is. And we first saw that God restores broken people. And now we're seeing how that God restores completely. In verse 19, it says this, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins, into the depths of the sea. See, God is a God of compassion and mercy. As you saw in verse 18, it says he delights in mercy, that God is goodness and kindness and loving, that God wants to give forgiveness to people, and that God will turn again to Israel and will have compassion on them, will have love and act out of that love towards them. And when that happens, what's it say? It says that he will subdue our iniquities. He'll have victory over them, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This is an image just like when Israel came out of Egypt. They had brought all the people. Moses had gathered all the people, and they were trying to get out of there as quickly as they can. As soon as Pharaoh said to get out, to leave, he had had it enough with all of the plagues that God was doing on Egypt. So Pharaoh let the Israelites go. And as the Israelites were traveling away from Egypt, they get to an impasse. And now it seems hopeless. In front of them is the giant Red Sea, and behind them is Pharaoh's armies, who decided to come and chase. As Pharaoh changed his mind and now wants to bring the Israelites back, and they seem like they have no hope. They seem like, okay, this is it. You brought us here, millions of us here, into the wilderness just to die. But at that moment, God has Moses hold out his staff and the waters part. And as all of the Israelites get through the waters, Pharaoh's army follows behind. But you know the story. right as they got into the middle, God showed he had complete victory over it and closed the Red Sea up again. And all of those people, all of the of Pharaoh's armies were demolished, were conquered in the depths of the sea. And we see the complete victory that God has over our sins. You know, when God forgives us, he doesn't forgive us partly. When we accept Christ as our Savior, just as we talked about before, that Jesus bore all of our sins and iniquities on his shoulders, all the punishment that we deserved, Christ paid for. And that when we are forgiven, it's not a partial thing. It's not something that happens just in pieces. When I accept Christ as my Savior, all of my sins are forgiven and God has dealt with it. You think about the deepest part of the sea, somewhere that's so, you know, we think of the deepest parts of the sea that we have not even explored yet. They're so far away. They're so, it's such a secluded place that the sins by mankind would never be able to be found again. Jesus, or God also talks about forgiveness, that he puts it behind his back, that he doesn't, he puts it somewhere where he will not see it again. And we also see that God tells us that he forgives and will remember it no more. Jeremiah 31, 34 says this, I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. And it is so amazing and something we can be so thankful for, that God restores completely. You know, there's a reason that God says he forgives, and the way that he forgives is that he remembers no more. What if it says that God forgets? God forgets all of our sin. Have you guys ever forgotten something? That's like me, like every single day, a lot of times. You forget things, right? How many of you ever forgotten something and then later you remember it again? Right? God doesn't work with our sin like that. God doesn't forgive us and say, all right, I'm going to forget about that sin for right now. And then when it comes back up again, he doesn't bring it back up. You know, God is an amazing God that forgives and restores completely. And when we come in our broken state with no hope in the world, he doesn't just forgive our sins partially, he forgives our sins fully. And no matter what you try to do, those sins, the punishment that we deserve for those sins, God will not remember it anymore. He throws our sins into the deepest part of the sea. And you know what? Because God is God, if he wanted to, he could find those sins again. But he will not. Because he has promised that he is a God of forgiveness, that he delights in mercy. God forgives. God restores our brokenness. And as we said before, we live in a broken world. We live in a place where things often seem hopeless, but we can be thankful. We can give thanks that God is a God of restoration. And even though it seems like right now that the things are maybe at the worst that they could possibly ever be, that God will completely restore one day, and that his kingdom will come on this earth, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, that God will make all the wrongs right and everything will be perfect just as he created it originally. That God is a God of restoration. And no matter how bad things get right now, we can be thankful for that God restores completely, and we can put our trust in those things. Now, we've seen that God restores broken people, that God restores completely. But we can also be thankful that God restores exactly as he has promised. Look at verse 20, Micah 7 and verse 20. It says this, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. The truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham. just as God has promised, just as God made that first covenant with Abraham, that he would give Abraham a great land, a great family, and be a blessing to all the earth, God is going to fulfill that. Although the nations have turned from God, although the Israelites now are serving the creation, now serving a piece of wood instead of serving the Almighty God, God has not forgotten his covenants. That God does not break promises. And just as God promised that he would give Israel these things and fulfill them to Jacob in truth, because God's word, that God's promises are always true and firm, that just as God has promised these things, we can be for sure, we can be confident and absolutely 100% positive that God is going to do it just as he promised. Just as he promised. Just as God promised to Israel here that he's going to restore the nation, that even though they're in darkness, he will bring them into the light. Even though their whole land is going to be made desolate, going to be destroyed and look like a pile of rubble, they can be confident that God will raise it up again, that God will build those walls, that God will expand that nation. In the same way, we can be confident that God restores us and will restore us just as he promised. You know, a lot of times we have a confusion with God's forgiveness. We have a confusion with what God really does in our hearts when we get saved. And again, instead of looking to God, instead of being thankful for God's restoration and having complete faith in what he's done, a lot of times we start looking at ourselves again and we start thinking about how bad I am. We start thinking about that I haven't been following God like I should be. That I am not as good of a Christian as I should be. That I'm not the person that God made me to be. And we start doubting. And we start thinking that maybe God is still going to judge me for my sin. And those thoughts start to creep in. And doubt sets in. And people aren't sure if they're saved or not. They're not sure if they're really going to heaven because they're looking at themselves and they're not looking at their promise-keeping God and the faithfulness of God. And just as that simple verse that we've all learned, when you know the very first verse that we learned, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can be confident that when God promises he will restore us, that he will save us, if we trust in him, he's going to do it. He's going to do it. And just like God makes promises to one day restore the world, to restore our sinful selves, that all those that believe in him will be saved. And we will reign with Christ on the earth. And all the pains of sin in our bodies and all the brokenness that we live in right now that God will someday restore, we can be thankful that God has promised to restore it. And that all the pain that we endure right now and all the stuff that might not be so great, and even when all the things that we have go away, God still restores. He restores broken people. He restores completely. He restores just as he's promised. God will faithfully restore all those that trust in him, just as the verse talks about, that he will do it to the remnant of his heritage, all the true believers. God will restore us. And if we have faith in Christ today, we can trust and know, and we can give thanks that God has restored us and that God will restore us in the future. And if you're here today and you've been trusting in yourself, you haven't trusted in Christ, you haven't ever realized how broken you are, you can give thanks that God will restore you. And just as he's promised that all those that believe in him, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, if you believe in him, you can give thanks today that God will restore you, that God will forgive your sins, to cast them into the depths of the sea. So, as we said before, we can give thanks. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter the circumstances. We can always give thanks in our faithful, restoring God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you restore. We thank you that you work with broken and feeble people that don't deserve your grace, but Lord, that you give it. We thank you that you are such a good God, and Lord, that you always keep your promises. I pray that you'd help encourage people's hearts through this, that we would look to you and not to ourselves, that we would trust in your goodness and not our own. And Lord, I pray that you'd help remind us that we can always be thankful for our restoring God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.